Hebrews 9, 1 through 12, and we will focus on all 12 verses today. Hebrews from 1 Peter 2, 5, he also, as lively stones or living stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In the application for a lesson, the student will discover that the spiritual tabernacle of the body of Christ is better than the Old Testament tabernacle made with hands. So with that, this lecture, a few words of introduction, and we're in Hebrews 9, as we said. We're going all the way back out and deep, but I'm not going to cover everything. But Adam and Eve convinced themselves that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil would satisfy their senses enough to justify their disobedience. So they looked at the fruit, it was pleasing to their eye, and Eve partook of it and gave it to Adam, and he did also. Ever since that time, no man has done the same thing, yielded to temptation of loving your creation instead of the creation you can see, rather than the Creator who cannot be seen. But the problem for us is the same as it was for Adam and Eve and others down through history, Bible history. If we take our spiritual eyes off Jesus, then we're going to be led astray by what we see with our physical eyes. So today's lesson will be challenged to fix our eyes, put our eyes on the things which we cannot see and fix them there, knowing that through them we get eternal rewards. Why is it so important to focus on what you can't see with your eyes?
Bible says that that which we can see is temporal, that which we can't see is eternal.
We need to be focused on, as God's children, we need to be focused on eternal things. And again, the second thing would be our faith. Over in Hebrews, I think it's 10, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or did I get that backward?
That's right. That's
okay. Right. So faith through by grace through faith is the way we're saved. So faith is important. So our outline for today: the earthly sanctuary pointed to Jesus, verses 1 through 5. The earthly priest pointed to Jesus, verses 6 through 10, and then focus on Jesus. He fulfilled everything needed for eternal redemption, verses 11 and 12. In these first two outline points, 1 through 5 and 5 through 10, if we take those combined, the author, the Holy Spirit, will give us a brief description of the tabernacle, to which, if we go back to Exodus, or go back to the Old Testament, the whole 50 chapters are devoted to the topic of the tabernacle. That's including the services of the tabernacle. And then this passage, if we combine these first two points again, through the 10 verses, it's like the verse 1 and verse 10 is like bookends. In verse 1, he talks about the ordinances, so right in the beginning, and then in verse 10, he closes out by mentioning the ordinances again. So a lot about ordinances, the things that God gave us through the law, or God giving to the Israelites. So here's our outline. Point number one, the earthly sanctuary pointed to Jesus. The word sanctuary, and even tabernacle, in places have a slightly different meaning, and sometimes they say tabernacle. They use tabernacle and sanctuary for the same thing. So just keep that in mind. So, the earthly sanctuary pointed to Jesus. Verse 1 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The word then here is another place where, just like wherefore, therefore, things like that, words like that. He says then to tie the what he's going to say to what he just said in chapter 8. And then verily it just means it's a way of emphasis, like the word indeed. You've seen the commercial the employer looking for people to work, and all of a sudden they got more business, and he's swamped and he needs more people, and he says, I need to see indeed. And the other person says, indeed you do. So putting emphasis on it. So then verily, the first covenant is not really the first covenant in the Old Testament, but first covenant is the purposes of comparison between what he's going to call the first covenant and the second covenant. The first covenant here is the Old Testament law with its teachings and practices and ordinances that are like practices that were to be adhered to with anything associated with the Old Testament tabernacle. The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Another definition for ordinances is holy and just statutes. These are the statutes that God ordained and gave to his people in this first covenant. And the way he's called the first covenant today is really also called the Mosaic covenant, what was given to Moses. And it says these ordinances of divine service means that they were given for service, and they were given to be followed in service to a divine person, which is God. Everything that the priests did in and around the temple, or around the tabernacle, was to be for the worship of God and bring glory to God, same as the local New Testament church is. We're here to worship God and bring glory to God. So it says, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or an earthly sanctuary. Sanctuary is, as far as definition, just a place where God dwells with his people. And it refers to this physical tabernacle that God gave, instructed Moses first to build, and the children of Israel to build, and then gave him instructions, and gave them instructions how to build it and then how to perform the worship that is associated with the tabernacle. The word worldly here, we usually, when we hear that word, it's a negative connotation. That's not what it's not saying. It's a carnal or a sinful sanctuary. It's really describing the earthly sanctuary with respect to the heavenly sanctuary that we'll get to a little later. And the one really that was in last week's lesson, some also. Just a little bit about this earthly sanctuary, or worldly tabernacle is located on earth, contrasted to the earthly and the heavenly. The worldly tabernacle located on earth, made of earthly materials, made by earthly men, or made by the Levites in this case, where on the other hand, the heavenly tabernacle is built by God with spiritual materials and has a spiritual high priest, Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about a little later. Now I want to go over, I think these different parts of the tabernacle we've talked about some before, but I want to go over those. And so this is a cutaway of the temple. That way you can see the inside and outside. Let's see, it's about here. I'm gonna read verse 2 first. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So first there was a temple made. God instructed Moses and the people to build the tabernacle here. Also at the end of this verse, it's also called the sanctuary, so that's why I was talking about that earlier. We went on vacation a few years ago up to Lancaster, Ohio, and on Amish territory, and they had a replica of this. And my first, I was kind of shocked. I mean, I'd read the dimensions over several, many times, I know. But it's not that big. It's 15 foot wide, 15 foot high, 45 foot long. So it's not a big place. I thought it was kind of a replica, not necessarily to size, but it was the size. So linen cloth first, and then a second covering of woven hair cloth, and then lastly, overlaid with coverings made of animal skins. And the furniture in the first room was the candlestick. And you think it looks like a menorah, it says it does. The table of showbread, and then the altar of incense. So the candlestick, made of pure gold, it had a main shaft and then three curved arms coming off each side. So, and on the top of each one of those was a little bowl to hold the oil. And so you had seven of those total. But made of pure gold. Think about as we go through this, how many of these pieces of furniture were pure gold? I just wondered in today's dollars how much all this would be worth. I know. Very large number. But I'm guessing with the priest having to service his candlestick, it would just estimate it probably was 5 foot tall, something like that. Pretty large. So, but not too large, so large that an average size man couldn't do the servicing of it. The oil was lit by fire, with fire, and then the burning gave a light in the first room. First room meaning the holy place where priests perform most of their service. So that's the only light lighting the building. Secondly, the table of showbread here. It was also made of cedar wood and then overlaid with pure gold. There were 12 cakes of unleavened bread to take it from 12 tribes. And then those were placed in two rows on the table, six cakes in a row. Showbread means bread of presence. And it would remind Israel of the presence of God. Then the altar of incense, there in the front, right next to the second veil. Here the priest would keep the service that resupply it with the coals and then kept burning coals of incense continuously. And then on the day of atonement, it was the work of the high priest to bring coals from this altar into the most holy place. Verse 3 says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, or the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the most holy place, or holy of holies, several different names. I'm trying to stick with the same name all the way through here so we don't get confused. So verse 3 has to do with the tabernacle and the second room, which is the most holy place. Notice how he introduces this room with the phrase, and after the second veil, or behind the second veil. So the first veil covers the entrance of the first room, and then the second veil was hung between the first and second rooms. Furniture in the second room is just the ark, and I don't want to say just, is the Ark of the Covenant And we'll also look at some things that were put in there. So we'll talk about these different things just quickly. But after the second veil, so we'll look at the veil. It's primarily hung to separate the presence of man in the first room and from the presence of God in the second room. Represented a separation between God and man due to man's sin. So only once a year during the Day of Atonement was the veil removed to allow the high priest to enter the second room. He only entered with the blood of the sacrifice, first for himself and then for people. He sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. And as the blood was sprinkled on there, it joined the very presence of God. It was just on top of the mercy seat, under the cherubim, is where God's presence was. At the time of Jesus' death, as he yielded up his spirit to the Father, he said, "It is finished." And the Bible says, "He gave up the ghost, the veil was ripped in two pieces from top to bottom." God's way of announcing that a way of grace was open to sinful man. We'll get to why that was very important later. The Ark of the Covenant was a rectangular-shaped structure, also made of cedar wood and overlaid with gold. And the Ark with the mercy seat, which was the lid, was the most reverent piece of furniture associated with the tabernacle, because when it was properly in place, the presence of God dwelt above it. And so the presence of the Ark represented the presence of God. And then there are places in Scripture that say the Ark of the Covenant was the only thing in there. There are other places that say that there was this golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod had budded, and then the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And we have to conclude, I think, from that that's just different points in time. So the golden pot of manna, I'm going to the story of the Exodus, and how God fed the people in the wilderness with manna. He sent down manna every morning. The presence of this manna in the golden pot would remind the Israelites of God's provision for them in the wilderness. It also may represent the provision God makes for man, or made for man, when in Jesus Christ and sending him to die for our sins. Then Aaron's rod, the bud, was common for working men in that time, such as shepherds, to carry a wooden stick or a rod. And Aaron had one of those such rods. And after a little later, there was a question arose among the Israelites who was going to be the high priest. So God told Moses to take the rod of Aaron and the rods of other people and put them all in the tabernacle overnight. And the next morning, Aaron's rod brought forth not only buds, but blossoms and almonds, showing God had chosen Aaron as the high priest. The presence of the rod in the ark would remind Israel of God's lordship and his leadership over them. And as we'll learn as we go through our lesson, Christ is the high priest for everyone who believes, forever making intercession for them before God's throne. And then the covenant. Y'all know the story through God meeting Moses on Mount Sinai, gave him 10 commandments for the Israelites, put them on tablets of stone. When they thought Moses was taking too long, up in the mount, they had Aaron build them a golden calf to worship. And when Moses found that out, he threw the tablets down and broke them. Then God later gave him another set, which he placed in the ark. So, what's the symbolism there? The presence of the tablets in the ark was a reminder to the people of Israel of their covenant of law with God. And the law reigned over the people of God until Christ came and fulfilled the law, which removed it. In the mercy seat, I talked about that, but we didn't get into the details. God told Moses to make a lid for the ark of the covenant. The mercy seat was made of pure gold, again, an estimated 2 inches in thickness. Reminded the people of Israel that God would accept the blood sacrifice for sin. As Jesus said, his blood on Calvary, the Father saw the blood and was satisfied. And then the cherubim. Cherubim are a special group of angels which always concern themselves with protecting those things which are associated with God. These cherubim, as a part of the mercy seat, just symbolize their protection of the place of the dwelling of God. So God told Moses to make two of the cherubim with pure gold, again, as extensions of the mercy seat. They would sit on the mercy seat and then go upward. Cherubim on each end, rising from the ark and above it, or above the lid. And their wings were to be extended high over the mercy seat. So if you look at some pictures of what people think it looked like, you see those, some of them are up like this, with their wings extended, so that you got that and then the lid, and almost looks like a triangle, one picture I was looking at, which could be the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there's nothing to it at all, so take your pick. Presence of the cherubim, too, trying to get a connection between what was happening then and regard to Christ and the heavenly tabernacle. But the presence of these cherubim would have reminded Israel of the important place where God dwells. By the highest beings other than God. And this is just a top view of the whole tabernacle. Here it shows the curtains. I guess that's at the top of the tent. So I guess the curtains go all the way around. And then the altar burnt offering we haven't talked about yet. And the labor. And verse 5 says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. That was interesting. The MacArthur Study Bible, his comment on this last phrase, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail. And he says, the writer has no desire to obscure his main point with details. That was good. How can you make sure physical dwellings accomplish spiritual purposes? Well, first you're going to go to God's Word, and first you got to establish what your spiritual purposes are. What are the purposes of the New Testament church? Then you go to the Scriptures to find that out. Does God say, point blank, you shall do this? You know, the Great Commission, that's one thing. Or does he give examples through people, men and women's lives of what our spiritual purposes ought to be? And I would say next to go and establish them. You know, church would come out with a doctrine and say, this is what we believe, this is what we think our, how we should carry out the Great Commission. And then you have to diligently watch over what that says to make sure that you're going to build a building. What's its purpose? Is it in line with God's Word? So that would be my answer to that one. So, the earthly sanctuary pointed people to Jesus. Also, the earthly priest pointed people to Jesus, or pointed to Jesus. So, verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. When these things were ordained or prepared, in other words, the beginning of the practice of the law, God being in the law. The first tabernacle here means the first part of the tabernacle. And it says the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the first room of the tabernacle. This is where the candlestick, the table silver, and the altar of incense were. And he goes in there to accomplish the service of God. And what would that be? Well, the candlestick had to be serviced. The oil, they had to check those bowls to make sure they were full so that the candlestick continued to give light.
To get from the holy place to the most holy place,
outside. And that was for access into the presence of God, as the Spirit of God dwelt between the cherubim and the mercy seat. The writer likens the veil in the temple to the flesh of Christ, so that when the flesh of Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn and removed. So that symbolizes the new covenant, the new and living way that had been opened unto God through the blood of Christ. The high priest must always have carried with him the blood of the sacrifice. They atoned, he brought the blood of the bullock to atone for himself, and he brought the blood of a goat for the sins of the people. He would journey from the altar of sacrifice outside in the courtyard all the way in to the most holy place and to the mercy seat. Ultimately, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as the atonement for sin. God accepted the offering and atonement for sin was made. Christ, our high priest, went into the most holy place in heaven, applying his own innocent blood as the atonement for sin to the whole world, atoning and securing or securing and covering for sin. This signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Levitical system didn't provide for any direct access into God's presence for his people. Remember, all the priests could go in that first room. Only the high priest could go in the second room. The people couldn't go in either room. So I understand they could be in that outer courtyard, but that was it. So there was a separation there between them and God. So that kept them away from God. And nearness to God had to be provided by another way. This is the primary lesson the Holy Spirit taught. That's what it's referring to, that first phrase. The Holy Ghost is signifying. In other words, the Holy Ghost, just like he teaches us today, taught them. And the primary lesson was how inaccessible God is apart from Christ, apart from the death of Christ. But this instruction from the Holy Spirit given here, it says, for the holiest of all, was indicating that there was no way to God in the ceremonial system. Only Christ could open that way. In verse 9, and 9 and 10 are referring back to 7 and 8. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as the priest, as pertaining to conscience. The work of the priest in the first room and the work of the high priest in the second room was symbolic of what Christ would do as the high priest in the heavenly tabernacle. As earthly priests performed their duties daily in the first room, and the high priest entered once a year in the second room, they offered both gifts and sacrifices, but none of these gifts or sacrifices given in the earthly tabernacle could make the priest perfect or completely right before God. Conscience, it refers pertaining to conscience there. Conscience is that part of the mind where a person reasons knowledge, what he knows about himself, and what he learns about God through both God's revelation and God's Word. So what does he learn? He learns he's sinful and feels conviction of guilt. That's the reason for conscience there. And secondly, his heart has sorrow for sin and no peace before God. Now, if man repents of sin and trusts in Christ for salvation, you gain that peace with God. You gain the peace of God, and you gain the peace with God. This peace is peace in the soul, which the Bible says passes all understanding or human reasoning. While the practices of the priests under the law couldn't bring true peace to the conscience, faith in the work of the eternal high priest brings an eternal peace with God. Verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks, in diverse or various portions and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The works of the priests in the earthly tabernacle were concerned only with gifts and sacrifices of food and drinks, various portions, and fleshly, carnal, or fleshly ordinances. When God gave them the law, he decreed that the people of Israel perform the activities of the law. The law was not their decision, their choice, or their design. God designed it and gave it to them. They were then obligated to perform the work of the law. And as we've said many times, and you've heard others say, although the performing of the law could not bring salvation, it would witness the world to the world of man's need of a Savior. Then this word Reformation, and I sometimes get suspicious when we hear the word Reformation. But it means restoring what is out of line. So the way he's using it here, he's making the point that all things are set straight in Christ. So the Reformation here means the new covenant and applying the new covenant. And lastly, Jesus fulfilled everything needed for eternal redemption. Verse 11 says, but Christ being found in high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or this creation. So, the greater and more perfect tabernacle we're talking about is the area that immediately surrounds God's very presence in heaven. So it's kind of a tabernacle that you see in your mind. It's a spiritual tabernacle. Not like the one that was built by Moses. But the same things are happening, except first 2 points, the sanctuary they were talking about, the priests they were talking about, their work was vain. It didn't do any good. It didn't satisfy God. This tabernacle is superior to the Mosaic tabernacle, since it is not made by mortal hands, and it's not of this creation, or not earthly, it's heavenly. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in once for all. His sacrifice doesn't need to be repeated. And now Christ continues at the most holy place at the throne of God. So he's making intercession for us. With that, I want to read one phrase here, and then in your study guide, what's the application for this lesson? Here it is in just a few short sentences. You are an individual tabernacle, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and when baptized, believers covenant together to carry out the Great Commission to become a holy dwelling place of God Himself. Whether your church possesses ornate buildings, high-quality programs, and modern methods for outreach or not, your church can grow spiritually strong and advance God's kingdom by resting in and proclaiming the good news of redemption through faith in Christ. So he is our, he is purchased for us eternal redemption, saved us, and saved us forevermore. Let's pray. Father, pray for the lesson. Pray that we stay with us and learn from it. Learn how wonderful, how valuable our salvation is, what Christ has done for us. That he's redeemed us forever, and he will make intercession for us before the Father forever. Thank you for that. Pray that you will bless the continuance of our services, bless the message.